Well, one day there was this wife who decided to call her husband and let her know that her and her son were going to be late getting home running some errands. And she picked up her phone and realized she was out of minutes. And so she looked in the back and said, Junior, you call your father on your phone. You know how young has got phones these days. And little Junior, he tried to call his daddy. And a few minutes later, he said, Mama, I've tried to call daddy 3 times, but a woman just keeps picking up the line. Well, the mother immediately, without even asking what the woman said or anything, just the mother got filled with jealousy and anger and rage filled her heart. And instead of finishing up her chores, she just ran right on home, pulled up in the house. They went in the house and she was just waiting. All of a sudden, she heard her husband pull up in the driveway. So she decided she'd go right on out there and meet him. And when she came out, a couple neighbors were gathered around talking to him. And she just walked right up, reached back, right back, and laid one right across his jaw. Then reached back and gave him another one for good measure. Well, the husband was floored. The neighbors were floored. And they said, what in the world did you do that for? And the wife looked at him and said, because my young son called him 3 times today, and another woman picked up his phone. And without misery, she looked at him and said, Junior, tell him what the hussy said. And that little boy looked at him and said, we're sorry, the subscriber you've tried to reach is currently unavailable. Oh, me. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think it drives home the point that sometimes when we're lacking the information we need, if we're not careful, jealousy can rise up in our hearts, and in that jealousy, conflict be the rule of the day. Amen? And you know what? That's never so more true than when it comes with our walk with the Lord. If we're not careful, sometimes we can look at what's going on in the world and not have all the information we need. And look at how other people's lives are and begin to have our hearts filled with jealousy because we don't have what they have. And immediately we start walking in conflict with him. And since that's so, and I think we all know that's so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it we need to be seen about jealousy, or more importantly, this green-eyed monster called envy? What is it we need to be seen about it? But more importantly, what is it we need to be focusing on so we defeat that monster and the failure it seeks to bring in each and every one of our lives? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture where a man named Asa is going to show you and I how to conquer the green-eyed monster of envy. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imagination of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Folks, we'll stop right there in our reading. We will go from verse 1 to 28 in our study. And don't worry, we'll get through it. But as we walk through this morning, we're going to see a principle and a truth unfold that every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're really going to defeat the green-eyed monster of envy.
And that truth is simply this: we will never rightly trust in the promises of eternal life while focused on the mirage of this temporal life. Let me say it just a little bit different for you. Are you ready? We will never rest in the security and hope and promises we have in Jesus as long as we have our eyes fixed on the mirage of this temporal life. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says, you and I need to be focused on and what we need to be laying at the center of our heart so that we are turning our green eyes into glory eyes today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction it gives us every week. We especially want to thank you for this passage of scripture that reveals to us the monster each and every one of us face, that green-eyed monster of envy, and how to defeat that monster. God, every one of us in here this morning needs what this passage says, and yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that if rightly embraced will indeed set captives free. And I pray that'll happen this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who might even be wrestling with envy right now. God, they would see the failure of that and even more importantly, how to walk in victory over it. Father, I want to especially pray for that one or two that might be here or watching online who don't have a vibrant walk with you simply because all they've ever done is practice religion instead of surrendering to Jesus. I pray today their eyes would be open to the failure of that. But more importantly, their eyes would be open to who Jesus really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give today, they'd bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today would truly be the day of their salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 listed about five things that you and I need to be on guard of, things that we need to be ridding out of our lives because these five things can become faith killers. They can become stumbling blocks and hindrances to our growth and experience in him and the abundant life that Jesus died to give. But what are those five things? Well, it should be on the screen behind me. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. He says, therefore, and that therefore is tying back to the new life we have in Christ and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and this new life, this life of blessing we have in Christ. He says, therefore, because of this new life in Christ, because there's some things that can shipwreck that and mess it up, he says, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Five things there, he says. And what's the first? Rid yourself of all malice. And malice is those wicked, evil, hurtful things that we do to other people that oftentimes spring out of a heart of unforgiveness and bitterness. And so he says, get rid of that because that'll shipwreck your faith. It'll be a stumbling block, a hindrance to you experiencing everything that you have in Christ. And then he says, get rid of deceit. And that's not just false speaking words, but the deceitful things that we do to take advantage of other people and the cheating things that we do in life. Get rid of that. That'll be hindrances in your life and hypocrisy. Take off the mask. Don't be a fake and a phony. Just be real and open and honest before him. And I'm skipping one on purpose. And then he says, slander. And slander, once again, is more than just false word. Slander is those words we use, we speak behind other people's backs, oftentimes fits in the category of gossip. And the words that we say all for what one purpose, to build ourselves up in the light of tearing another down so that we make ourselves look good. Peter says, get rid of that, man. That'll be a stumbling block in your walk with the Lord. And there's one I skipped over that I want to use for last, and what is that? Envy. Envy will be a stumbling block to you experiencing what Jesus died for you to have. It'll rob you. And don't take that lightly, because every single one of us in here deal with that green-eyed monster of envy. You don't think so? Think of some ways that envy rears its head. You could go down to your local school, local high school. You'll find girls that are envious of another girl because they think she has the hot guy. Or you'll find guys that are envious of another guy because they think he has the hot car or the bad truck. Or I can tell you, I've been in pastor conferences where you find pastors envious of pastors simply because this pastor has a big church and it seems like, you know, he doesn't study like this one does, and he just preaches cotton candy sermons, and yet it seems like he's just flourishing, and this dude over here, he's struggling along and becomes envious, jealous of this other guy. And because of that, when that pastor turned around, what did he do? They talk bad about him. I mean, I'm just telling y'all, let y'all in a little secret. You know, some of y'all saw my picture of a fish last week. You might have got envious of that. I don't know. You know that I had to get in there somewhere, man. But envy rears its head in many different ways for us. But for every one of us who's a follower of Christ, I can promise you something. There's one way each of us will deal with it alike. Every one of us will wrestle with it alike. It's the way that Asa wrestles with it. He sees something that causes him to begin to develop an envious heart. And don't take that lightly, because listen, Asaph finds the way to victory over that envious heart. And remember, envy will always cause conflict between us and God. And it will always rob us of missing Christ's best for our lives. So I think for us this morning who claim to be followers of Christ, it might be a little bit prudent for us to maybe go dig in and see what it is that caused old Asaph to have an envious heart. And even more importantly, what did Asaph do to conquer the green-eyed monster of envy? Well, let's go dig in. And if we're ever going to turn green eyes to glory eyes, the first thing we need to do is, like Asaph, we all need to recognize that we will wrestle with the perceived injustice. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but there is a perceived injustice that every one of us will weigh out in our mind that we see, and boy, in our society today, do we ever see it. Why am I saying that? Well, look what Asaph says here in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And I don't miss what Asaph says here in verse 1, because it is foundation to what causes his struggle and his envious heart. And what is it that Asaph has said here? First and foremost, that God is good. Surely God is good. I think we would all agree with that. God is good. And all the time, he is good. Amen. We would all agree to that. God is a good God. And everything that he does and every way that he works, it is good. God does nothing wrong. God does nothing evil. And everything God does is perfect. It's good. And notice what he says. And surely God is good to Israel. To his people. Now, before I deal with the nation of Israel, how he's been good to them, just think about it. That applies to you and me, his people. God is good to us. You ever want to question that? Just look at a cross. God is good. He's good to his people. He's good to us here. I mean, we just talked about it this morning, the blessings and how God has been working and healing. But think about the nation of Israel. He was good to them, just like he has been to us. He delivered them from their bondage and captivity out of Egypt. He brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, even drove out their enemies. And now, under King David, see, Asaph is David's chief musician. He's his worship leader. Under David, the nation of Israel is prospering. Absolutely right. God is good. And surely he's been good to Israel. But notice this little disclaimer that he puts on here. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. See, not everybody in Israel was experiencing God's goodness. Some of those who were rebelling against God, they weren't experiencing his goodness. They were robbing themselves of God's goodness. They were robbing themselves of God's blessing. I almost feel like a broken record, but here we go once again. Let me just remind you that you and I can rob ourselves of God's blessing. We can rob ourselves of God's goodness being manifested in our lives. And how do we do that? By rebelling against him, by walking in habitual sin. You do realize that God is holy, God is just, and he doesn't bless rebellion. as nature won't let him do that. And if there's one thing I think that the Church of America and the nation of America needs to come back to today, is that you just can't keep thumbing your nose at God and running your own way and making laws that are contrary to the precepts and ordinances of God and think somehow or another you're still going to be God blessed America. It doesn't work. And ASAP is testifying to this. And you know, I can tell you, as God's people, you and I, one of the ways that we'll quickly rob ourselves of God's goodness in our lives when we're rebelling against Him is we'll just rob ourselves of His illumination, that intimacy with Him and that instruction, that daily communication we need with Him. You know, no better example did I ever get of that than some years ago now. I was doing a wedding up in the mountains. And afterwards at the reception, one of the family members was standing up there where the cake and the punch is, and it was punch, don't worry. And I went up to get me some punch. And he was standing there, and he said, "Hey, I got a question I think maybe you can help me answer." He said, "You know, this woman that's in my life, I can't figure out whether, I'm thinking maybe I should marry her, but I don't know if I should marry her or not. I don't know if she's really the woman God has for me or not, if it's God's will that I should marry her or not." I said, "Well, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I know nobody else can tell you whether she is God's will for you or not. Only God can tell you that, but I can tell you right now, you'll never hear whether she is or not in the way that you're living." And I had insight. They were shacking up. And I said, "Until you deal with the sin that's in your life, you're not going to hear rightly from God. You're not going to know what His will is." He said, "Oh, come on, man. I know what God's word said." And he was even going to church at the time. He said, "I know what God's word says, but you know, by the way we're living, I already kind of considered that we were already married. And I just looked in and called him by name. I said, 'Man, just be real with yourself. God's word says that it's sin, it's fornication. And if it's sin, it's sin. You just need to call it what it is. And if you're walking in habitual sin, you're not going to hear rightly from God.' And I took him right over to Psalm 66, verse 18. And you all know what that says, doesn't it? 'If I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear.' It cuts us right on off. We don't want to have that intimacy with Him." Folks, ASAP is declaring rightly that, and this is key for him because he's saying, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And in that statement, he's reminding himself and remembering that Scripture says God doesn't bless those who are rebellious. God doesn't bless those who are walking in habitual sin. But notice what he says next. I get how God is good, but in verse 2 he says, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling and my steps almost slipped." If I could put it this way, you know what he's saying? "I almost turned my back on God and walked away from the faith." I don't know about you, but this is David's chief musician, the worship leader. Why in the world is going on that's causing this guy to almost just say, "I've had it with this, no more of this"? Well, look what he says in verse 3. "For I was envious of the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Did you hear the first part? He became envious. Why? Because he looked at the prosperity of the wicked. And that word prosperity is key. It comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And it means a whole lot more than what you think, peace. It speaks to prosperity and goodness and being well off. And yes, peace. And Asaph says, I look at the wicked. And I see their shalom. And I see them walking with something I don't have. And I became envious. And he begins to question his faith. And here's the thing you need to ask. Exactly what does he see that brings him to that place? Because I promise you, it's exactly what you will see. And if you're not careful, begin to start trying to bring you to that same place. You want to know what it is? Look at verse 4 and on. Watch what he says. "For there is no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind." You want to know what he's saying? They live a life of comfort. And it seemed like, it appears to me as you look on, that because of their wealth and the way they're cared for and even death, they die in comfort.
And you want to know what the conclusion is? Is that what Asaph is seeing at this moment? For those who live a sacrificial life for God's glory, it seems like they don't have comfort in this life. It's a struggle. And in death, it's a struggle. But for these fat cats, looks like everything's good and well all the way through. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that, but that's kind of been my take on it too. I've kind of noticed that I've had some mentors in my life who sold out to the Lord and sacrificed greatly, who had anything but a life of comfort. And when it came to death, man, I just hope I don't die like they did. It was a struggle. I've watched people in this church. It's a struggle. And Asa says, but you look at them, man, and everything's a comfort. They don't have the pains like everybody else. And it doesn't even stop there. Look what he says in verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. You know what he's talking about? They're boasting in their wickedness. They're full of pride. Full of pride about what they're doing there. They boast in cheating on their taxes. They boast on ripping off others and taking advantage of the unexpected. Man, they're just proud of themselves. I got to be honest with you. I read that and I was thinking about that, especially even yesterday, and I just said, you know, surely if we didn't know any better, we would think that Asaph watched the Friday evening news, wrote this on Saturday, and here we are preaching on it on Sunday. Am I right or wrong? And it doesn't stop there. Look what else he says here in verse 7. Their eye bulges from fatness, and the imaginations of their heart run riot. There's no lack of possessions in their life. They're just fat cats. They got the best cars, best houses, kids go to the best schools. They eat at the best restaurants. They got the best of everything. They got it made. Once again, this guy's had to have been watching the news. You turn it on and it seems like everybody that's rebelling against God and running after worldly ways, they got it made. They got the best of everything. And they keep increasing. Man, he sees this. And not only that does he see, but are you ready to watch this? Verses 8 through 11. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people turn to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge with the Most High? I don't know if you caught it or not, but they're leading God's people astray by what they're doing, and taking advantage of the weak and people of God. And when somebody speaks out against it, says, hey, this ain't right before God, they mock them and even mock God. Say things like, there's no God. Or if there is a God, then he must be blind or stupid, because if there was a God that you talk about, surely he would have judged me by now. So if there is a God, he's okay with all this. Is that not the attitude we see going on out there today with those who are prospering? There is no God to answer to. There will be no consequences for what we're doing. You see the same stuff I do. And I got to tell you, it wasn't just yesterday that this stuff showed up. I think back to a time when we were in business. You know, every now and then you run into people who really drive that passage home. We were in business and a couple had moved from California to the Tidewater area. And they started a magazine that most of us computer distributors advertised in. And because our company was one of their largest distributors, they invited Marty and I out to their home. And I'll never forget, I mean, that home in today's economy would probably be like a $2, $3 million home. And as they were showing us their home and walking us through, they were so filled with pride and stuff. And they said, this is our quarter home. And I said, what? Yep, this is our quarter home. We built this home at this house on quarters.
And I said, do what? And they said, yeah, when we lived back in California, we had those newspaper racks on the corners with adult magazines, and we've built this home with them quarters. And I wasn't even walking with the Lord at the time, but you can ask Marty. I said, I looked at the guy, and I said, man, aren't you afraid God will judge that? And I'll never forget his answer. I hope he's not of this take today. I really do. He looked right at me, and he said, there ain't no God. God's just a crutch for wimps. All you have in this life is this life, and then you die, and it's over. You ever seen people like that? Go home and turn on the news, you'll see plenty of it. And notice what Asaph says here, because that's what he sees. And notice what he says here in verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked. These who mock God and disobey God and run after their own pleasures and live for the things of this world, they are the wicked. Remember the wicked that he saw there for Shalom. These are the wicked. And always at ease, and they have increase in wealth. They're fat cats. And notice what he says in light of that. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocent. He says, I've been living a sacrificial life for God's glory, all in vain. Why? Because I look at what they got and what I got, and it don't add up. And look what he says in verse 14. Are you ready? For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. He says, man, listen, these guys, they rebel against God. They live a life that mocks God. And they just, they run along with great blessings in their life, it seems like. And he says, I wake up every morning, and if I just have a bad thought, the hounds of heaven are on me. Can I get a witness? I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem like I can get away with doodly. It's all over me. And Asaph says, I think I might be going the wrong direction here. I'm suffering and doing without, and these guys who are rebelling against God are just fat cats that got the ease of life. And you know, if we're not careful, if we keep our eyes focused on that, we'll come to the same place, and there's a reason why. It's Proverbs 14:12. Listen to the beginning of it. It's probably on the screen behind me. There's a way that seems right to man. Let's just pause. There's a way on the surface. It seems like that might be right. I mean, living for God's glory and you're having to do without, you're scraping to get by, and here's these people who don't even go to church, don't even honor God with anything they're doing, and they drive fancy cars, live in nice houses, eat in fancy restaurants. I might be missing the boat. Only your eyes need to be opened, because the verse needs to be finished, doesn't it? There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it ends in death. Destruction, loss. See, if you and I are going to conquer the green-eyed monster of envy, we need to come to the reality that, like Asa, we're going to wrestle with the perceived injustice. And don't act like you have it. You know you have. You turn on your TV. How are in the world are they getting away with this? How can they keep having the life they're having? See, some of you nodding your head and some of you like, oh, me. But then there's a second thing we need to do. Not only do we need to recognize that we're going to wrestle with the perceived injustice, like Asaph, we all need to recognize that we need a restoring revelation. We really need our eyes to be opened, or we'll walk in failure. And boy, does his eyes get open. But notice how. Look what he says here in verse 15. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I don't dwell on that, or you'll start running off in areas with that verse you don't need to go. You wonder what he's basically saying? If I'd have openly spoke what I was thinking in my mind, I'd have caused others to stumble and shipwreck their faith. That's what he's saying. If I'd have openly spoken about what I think I'm seeing out here, what it looks like to me, I'd have caused others to stumble. So I know what I'm feeling must not be right, because if it would cause others to be stumbled, then it ain't right, right? So he recognizes the fact, he's confessing that, you know what, I got some stinking, thinking, and yet he's got a problem. Look what he says here in verse 16, and when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. I mean, I'm looking at it, and I'm trying to figure it out, just like I said, and some of you are nodding your head. How is it they can live that life and be so blessed, and I'm suffering like I am? I'm struggling like I am. How can this be? And you know what? In his own reasoning, he can't figure it out. And he's at a loss until verse 17. Why? Because verse 17 starts with that word until I came into the sanctuary of God. Well, don't take that lightly. You know what he just said? I couldn't figure this out. I couldn't understand it until I came into God's presence. That's who's in the sanctuary. How do we come into God's presence today? By coming to church, by getting in his word, but we don't come in any old way. Did you notice how he was coming? I'm going to reveal something to you. The first thing is he's confessing that I've got something going on in my heart that isn't right. And don't miss it. The second thing is he goes to the sanctuary seeking God. Can I remind you, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Dude gets it. And so he comes into the sanctuary, into God's presence, and all of a sudden, his eyes are open. And notice again what he says. He says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome into my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. And then I perceived therein. Oh, now my eyes are open. God's giving me revelation. I see what's going on now. And it ain't what I think. What has God revealed to him? What has God showed this man of God who has been faithfully worshiping God? Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. They're not walking in blessings. They're walking in a way that's just storing up wrath. They're headed for destruction. That's really not the life you want. That's not the payday life. That's a sore payday, but not the payday you want. It's going to end in destruction. It's not going to pay off like they think. It's just deception. It's a mirage. And as long as you focus on the mirage, you won't see the truth. And don't ignore that truth. Can I just remind you, the Bible is full of stories that point to that. One I think of is, if we do indeed get to it, I'm still praying about Daniel. It's over in Daniel chapter 5. Many of y'all know the story. Babylon was being ruled by a king named Belshazzar. Wicked dude who didn't honor God for nothing. And Babylon was getting ready to be overrun. The enemy was outside. But as you know, Babylon had these real high walls. So old Belshazzar was inside just feeling snug as a bug in a rug, and he throws a party. And they start drinking, and he calls for the vessels that came out of the temple of God. And they start using those vessels that were used in worshiping God to get drunk with, mocking God. Hey, they just seemed happy and joyful, and everything was going well until the finger of God appeared and wrote on that wall. Called in his wise men, none of them could interpret it. And long story short, in comes Daniel. Daniel says, yep, I can tell you what it says. Just to give you a loose translation, Daniel says, God has weighed you and found you to be light, and the gig is up, it's over, judgment has come. And while Daniel was speaking, you want to know what was happening? The enemy dried up the river and came up underneath of through the riverbed under the gate, opened up the gate. The whole army came in, and that night
Babylon was sacked and Belshazzar in one moment of terror was killed. You know, when I think about that story and I think about how it should be opening our eyes and how Aesop's eyes are open, I think about what Job 20 verse 5 says. That the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. See, we're all gathered here in God's presence, so let's let God's revelation speak. And you know what that's saying? There's pleasure in sin for a season. But the season does come to an end and there's a reckoning. And oh, what a reckoning. Can I remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. You still think that worldly living of what looks like so prospering is something that's prospering now? In God's presence, in the light of God's revelation of his word, it's nothing worth having. It only ends in failure. In Aesop's season. And I can tell you right now, if you're going to conquer the green-eyed monster of envy like Aesop, we need to recognize that we're going to wrestle with the perceived injustice. We need to recognize that we need a restoring revelation. We just need to see past the mirage and see it for what it really is. And then in the light that God gives, we need to walk in that light. Like Aesop, we all need to have a restored response. Remember, dude was ready to walk away from his faith, but now, confessing that I know I got something going on in my heart that isn't right. I got envy there. And he steps into God's presence seeking God for direction. And God gives illumination. Now watch his response. Verse 21, when my heart was embittered. Just pause there for a second. Well, did you just let that speak to you? Because of his envy. Because of his jealousy for the wicked. He's letting us know that in that he began to become bitter towards God. You're doing for them and you're not doing it for me. I know nobody's ever thought that. And when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. And I was like a beast before you. You know what he says? Acted like a beast towards you in the midst of my envy and in the midst of how I responded to you, questioning your goodness and your faithfulness. You know, and I thought about it. I thought about our pets and stuff we have around our house. Have you ever noticed? As long as you're feeding them and you're petting them, except for a few exceptions, they're pretty cool. But the moment they think you're going to do something to them or you're mistreating them or not taking care of them, they can become a kamikaze from hell, can they not? I mean, they can become a terror. No better example did I get of that. Y'all probably know this story or some of it, but anyhow, I think back to when we were living on Route 3 and there was this dog that adopted us. We didn't adopt him. He adopted us. His name was Buddy. Man, he was a good preacher's dog because he would run everybody away. I'm just kidding, but he would run everybody away, especially J.D. I don't know what it is he had against J.D., but J.D. could pull in the driveway, and he'd go up and start biting J.D.'s tires, man. I mean, he just hated J.D. And Marty decided this one day she was going to try to fix that and make J.D. and Buddy friends. And so Marty had J.D. stand on the concrete there in the whatever, the carport thing. And Marty got a couple of hot dogs, and she handed them to J.D. and said, J.D., just break off some pieces and feed them to Buddy, and you'll be all right. And I would stay. I said, I'm going to stay here for a minute. I was in the kitchen. I said, I'm going to stand and watch this, see how this works out. Well, Buddy started taking them with no problem. I said, well, cool, maybe this will work. And I went on off in the study. Many of y'all know the study was right there. If I got up and looked out the window, I could still see the carport. A few minutes went by, and all of a sudden I heard, ow! Oh! And I heard Buddy
barking, that bark, I'm going to get you bark. And I got up, and what had happened, J.D. had finished feeding Buddy the hot dogs and tried to take a step away, and Buddy lit into his leg and then backed off and then started circling J.D. like Indians circling a wagon, barking at him. And when I looked out the window, here was J.D. saying like this, get him, Marty, get him, get him, get him, get him, Marty, get him. What happened? As soon as the good was over, it seemed like the blessing was gone. That dog turned on him in a heartbeat. You want to know what? That's what Asaph's saying he was. He was a buddy towards God. When he perceived that he wasn't being blessed like the others, he began to question God's goodness and God's faithfulness and acted like a beast. Dude's starting to respond to the light that he's been given, isn't he? And notice his response doesn't stop there. Not only does he confess his failure, but notice he confesses God's faithfulness. Look what he says here, verse 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. Did you hear what he just said? Even though I acted in an unfaithful way to you, you were still faithful to me. You took me by the hand, and you have been faithful to me even in the midst of my unfaithfulness, and in light of your revelation, in light of seeing who you really are, how you are indeed a good God, a faithful God. You're going to be faithful to me today. You're going to see me right on into glory. If you ever wanted an Old Testament passage that drives home a New Testament truth we all hang to, here it is. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. That's exactly what he said. That's how faithful God is. That's how good God is. He testifies to this. So notice his conclusion in light of all this. Verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. For you have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. Just pause right there. You know what he's saying? Once again, what he's been saying and what the realization he's come to. The riches of this world doesn't equate to God's blessings. In fact, the riches of this world really isn't anything to have, because most of those who have all this stuff like this, that they're the ones who are rebelling against God. And guess what? That payday is coming, but it's a payday they don't want, because they're going to face eternal destruction. Eternal doom. And so what does he say? Verse 28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. He comes to the conclusion of what? God, if you bless me with riches, fine. If you don't, fine. Because that's really not what matters. What matters is my nearness to you. What really matters is that I've got you and you've got me. That's what matters. Because if I've got you and you've got me, everything else will be taken care of. You'll meet every one of my needs, not my greeds. The greed of the world will only lead to loss, but the need we have in God leads to eternal life. Asaph gets it. And he gives up that pipe dream of thinking that somehow or another he's got to have what all these others have. Now the most important thing is that we have him. Folks, if you and I are going to conquer the green-eyed monster envy like Asaph, we need to recognize that we're going to wrestle with the perceived injustice. We need to have a restoring revelation. And not only do we need to have our eyes open, but we need to walk in the light of that restoration. And when we will, we'll conquer the green-eyed monster envy. We'll turn our green eyes back into glory eyes. What kind of eyes will you have today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this psalm that just is so timely for the moment we find ourselves in today. We live in a society that has turned its back on you, and it seems like they just have all kinds of blessings and riches in their lives in the midst of their rebellion and mocking of you. And yet this psalm reminds us that is just a mirage. That's not reality. That's just temporal at best. There is a day of judgment coming, and for all of those who have turned their back on you and rebelled against you and mocked you, they will answer with an eternal destruction. But for those who have stayed committed and faithful to you, trusting in you, staying close to you, you will see it all to the end for them. I pray that you would help each of us to grab a hold of that truth. That we would be reminded, as we saw at the beginning of this sermon, that as long as our eyes are fixed on the mirage of this temporal life, we'll never rest in the real promises of the eternal life we have in Jesus. I pray for each of us, God, that we would rest in that today. Help us to slay the green-eyed monster of envy in Jesus' name. Amen.